fly today. Okay, so we're in the middle of describing the possibilities in Tachlit HaTorah, Tachlit HaBriyah. I started last week, I mentioned Vachas HaKreskas. I want to present basically what he has to say today and understand its implications. Vachas HaKreskas' answer to the big question is that the purpose of the Torah, as well as the purpose of creation of man, as well as the purpose of creation in general, is Avat Hashem. As opposed to Yidiyat Hashem of the Rambam. This has obviously wide-ranging implications in terms of like what your model of a human being is. Among other things, one of the questions which Rambam asks and answers by Yidiyat Hashem is not what is the purpose of the Torah, but what is the purpose of man. In the Middle Ages, based on the Greek tradition, you can ask questions like what is the purpose of something. Modern scientists wouldn't ask that question. Things don't exist for purpose. But to the Greeks, it was obvious that things exist for purpose. So what is the purpose of man? You can examine man. It's anthropology, philosophical anthropology. You examine man, you can tell what he's good for. What is the goal? What is the goal of God? What is the inherent purpose in a given thing? So the Rambam answers that the purpose of man is to know. I mean, a man is an intelligent being, and therefore his fulfillment is in knowing. The Chassid says it's in loving. It's a very different picture of man. You can base whole encyclopedias, whole books, whole movies, to be more accurate, on this basis. Like, what is a good man? What is a perfect man? What do you want to achieve in life? Which has nothing to do with the Torah. It has to do with my simply understanding what a man is. But it also has to do with the Torah. The Torah is enhancing, is leading to that goal, Ahava and Avat Hashem. So before we explain how he works that out, how that's linked to the Torah. I think I mentioned this very last week, but I'll develop it a little bit more. It's very important to understand Rav Chassid's conception of what love consists of. And it's important because Rav Chassid is very, very pre-modern, non-modern in what he's saying. And I'm saying that as a compliment. It's a important tikkun for the modern conception. Love for Rav Chassid, as I think I mentioned last week, consists of service or caring for somebody else. It's very, 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 two more, very, very non-egotistical, non-self-centered. Love is by definition, not just that it has this characteristic, love means caring for someone else, serving somebody else, doing things for somebody else. The environment in which we live, the modern Western environment, and including modern religion, and to a great extent, including modern Yiddishkeit, has an extreme egocentrical bias. In other words, I assume this is true for most of you. If you've been told in the past what you should do with your life, like what are you supposed to do? If you've been told why you should do mitzvahs, why you should serve Hashem, it will one way or another come down to self-fulfillment. You'll become a better person. You'll be a greater person. If it's a little bit cheaper, and that's not even saying that even as an insult. It sounds like an insult, but I don't mean it as an insult. If it's a little bit more popular and less sophisticated, they'll tell you you'll be happier. It'll make you happy too. Shabbos is a wonderful thing. People who shomer mitzvahs are happier people. People who are not shomer mitzvahs are frustrated. Maybe frustrated spiritually, but in one way or another, they have bad marriages. They don't do as well. In the United States, this is what modern Protestantism consists of. There are thousands of books, and any day, or if you have a good television station, not the national networks, but some other television station which has a good preacher on Sunday afternoons, you'll be told why. It's hard to listen to it because it doesn't involve Christianity, but only really very superficially. You could easily say, talk about Jews in the same way, it'll solve all the ills of modern living, you'll be a happier person. So that's a popular version. But the less popular version, the more sophisticated version, is that, you know, it develops a greater personality. It develops a greater person. It'll give you power over your life. It'll solve your psychological problems. It'll get you off drugs. It'll make you more whole with yourself. There are popular Jewish books which are based on that as well. This is a reflection of what is in Western society the only mitzvah that exists. and that is to fulfill yourself, to be a greater person, not to waste your life, not to waste your talents, not to waste. So if you have a talent for music, you should be a musician. If you have a talent for intellectual solving problems, you should become a physicist. If you have a talent for picking locks, you should become a burglar. But the main thing is that you should fulfill your, let's say it in a firm way, you should fulfill your God-given talents. The entire Western ethic is based on that. If you apply that to Rav Chasdai's, to anyone's conception of love, that's the, I think psychologists more or less agree that the problem of love in the modern world is that people love because it makes them better people, which is the exact opposite of what Rav Chasdai is saying. Love becomes one, a particular human quality, and it's a wonderful thing. I agree, it's a wonderful thing. So people who lack love are miserable. People who love are happy. So therefore you should love. Love serves your own interest. And Rav Chasdai defines love, and this is, it's medieval in the sense that the word service is a medieval sense. We've been liberated by the Declaration of Independence from being in service to anybody. But Rav Chasdai is saying is that love is, it doesn't be a servant, but it's serving somebody else. In other words, caring for somebody else means putting yourself at his service, or her service, or God's service. And romantic love, as described in the Middle Ages, has that theme very, very explicitly, and you won't find many modern books, surely not books that are addressed to younger people, which emphasize that theme. The theme of love in modern literature is walking on the beach in the sunset and feeling good, and having, you know, it's just so wonderful, and the fact you're not doing anything, you're just feeling it. Rav Chasdai has a maimer which is very, very interesting, which will be more understandable when I finish, I hope, but I'll say it right away. He points out the contradiction. Contradiction. It's two joined lines in Pirkei Avos. Yafesh ha'achat shel Torah masim be'olam hazeh mikoch ha'olam haba, v'yafesh ha'achat shel korat ruach be'olam haba mikoch ha'olam hazeh. Well, it's not a contradiction. It's a deliberate paradox, right? Chazal was saying two contradictory things in one line. So Rav Chasdai explains it as follows: the purpose of life is avat Hashem. Avat Hashem, in terms of its content, is serving God. And therefore, yafe sha'achat shel Torah masim tovim b'olam hazeh mikoch ha'olam haba, because he assumes, I'm not going to go into this question, he assumes that olam haba has nothing to do. Okay, that's an assumption which is hard to prove one way or another, but it's surely the most common assumption in Chazal. Olam haba is pension, it's retirement. So, you know, the patur min ha-mitzvot. So, if love consists of doing things for God, you can only do that in olam hazeh. And a person who is in love with God wants to do things. He doesn't want to enjoy life. The other side of that equation is that it's true what we've heard in modern literature. It's true that the greatest thing for you is to love somebody else. And Rav Chasdai says it's the great, he uses the word simcha. Loving somebody is love, and love is pleasurable. Love has simcha. The simcha is arevut haratzon. It's the pleasantness of being in love. And God's purpose, he says, in giving us the mitzvah of At Hashem, and all the mitzvah also because they lead to At Hashem, is that we should gain. God loves us and therefore wants it to be good for us. So by granting us the ability to love Him, God is in fact enhancing our lives. And that is Olam Haba, the Korat Ruach. The phrase used by Chazal is Korat Ruach. Korat Ruach means, I don't know, niceness. Feeling good, right? The feeling good of love is Olam Haba. So Rav Chasdai says the dual things are from two different perspectives. From our perspective, we don't want to go to Olam Haba. We don't love in order to feel good. That would be the antithesis of love. We love in order to serve. And therefore, Yafeh Achat Sha'achat Shal activity. Yafeh Sha'achat, the active side of love. Yafeh Sha'achat Shal Masim Tovim B'Torah B'Olam Hazeh Mikoch Ha'Olam Haba. But God says, God doesn't want you to work. He's not interested in your work. He doesn't really need what you're doing for Him. So He wants you to love so that you should be in the state of love. And therefore, from His point of view, yafeh sha'achat shel korat ruach, because in this world you don't really enjoy it. Because for all kinds of other reasons. You have a headache. You're busy. You can't enjoy it fully. And also because you're busy. And therefore, yafeh sha'achat shel korat ruach b'olam haba mikoch ha'olam hazeh. The statement is paradoxical, which is really the big chiddush of Rav Chasdai saying here. I said he's pre-modern in the sense that he stresses something which has been forgotten, but he's also very modern in the sense that he's saying is that to love anybody Kal v'chomer, to love God, it has to do with who you love, but to love anybody is an amazing achievement for the person who is loving. It's the fulfillment of human existence. It's for what the Rambam, being smart, is, which is obviously, it's a great achievement, it's a great acquisition. You acquire wisdom that makes you a much better person than if you were. And it's easy to say, quote the Rambam, that a chacham is adif al amaretz. If you don't know anything, then you're lacking, and if you know, if you're wise, then you've fulfilled yourself. So Rav Chaim says exactly the same thing about love, but that's not the purpose of the lover. And that's the big difference between him and the Rambam. The Rambam, you look for wisdom in order to acquire wisdom. In Rav Chasda, you look for love not in order to acquire love, but in order to serve somebody else. It's the concept of love is paradoxical. It's by serving somebody else, I achieve my own fulfillment. So it's absolutely correct that if anybody would say that the greatest achievement of a human being is the self-fulfillment of a human being is to love God, but he who says it is not actually meant to understand what he's saying. He's not meant to concentrate. He's not meant to see it in front of his eyes. Because if you see it in front of his eyes, it'll distract you from what you're really doing. The purpose who is loving, the purpose who is actively loving, the sha'a achat shel Torah masim tovim olam hazeh, is not a reflection on how much I get out of it. Am I fulfilling myself? It's total dedication to fulfilling somebody else, or to serving somebody else, or to doing something with somebody else, or doing what somebody else wants. It's in service to others. And that's, first of all, that's why I think Rav Chasda is really a very, very important thing to read, because the concept of service is so foreign to what all of us have been imbibing since the teacher in pre-kindergarten told you that, wow, you can draw very well, you should draw more. Since we've been told that our greatest and only obligation, basically, after you finish davening in the morning and doing what the Kadosh Baruch Hu asked you for, but your real obligation is to fulfill yourself, to develop yourself, to become a great something, to be a greater person, and which is, I think that's Yisodi in Yiddishkeit, but what Rav Chasda is pointing out, the only way to be a great something is to serve a greater goal, to serve somebody else, and therefore service of God is the greater goal. You're not serving yourself, you're serving a greater goal, which is your fulfillment. That's the fulfillment, is to serve somebody else. In that sense, it's very, very medieval. Okay, now how does it work? This was an instruction. How does it work? So last week I pointed out one half of it, and today I'll point out the other half. First, the chazah, the half we pointed out last week. The first half is that any mitzvah you do, if God told you to do it, then by doing it, you're serving God. And therefore, it contributes to the love of God by the principle which we discussed 5 weeks ago, that achrei ha-ma'asim holech aleich. If you practice anything, you become it. So if you get stuck, you become a chum. If you practice serving God, you become ohev. You actually become an ohev. Not just you're doing acts of ava, but achrei ha-masim holech alev. You become an individual. You become a personality which reflects the acts you do. What are acts of love? So acts of love are not kissing God. Not necessarily kissing a Sefer Torah. Acts of love of God are doing what God asked you to do. Gave you a job, you do it. That's an act of love, and therefore you become a loving individual. That's bigadol. Now bikatan, which is maybe more important. Like any other rishon in Yimei Binayim, Rav Chasda says that every mitzvah has a reason, and the reason for the mitzvot are they develop human personality in one sense or another. So tzedakah develops rachmanut, obviously, and he'll then go through all the mitzvot and find one way or another what this is good for. It could be good for a million different things. He's not hung up like the Rambam was on putting it into one direct answer. It's good to be rachum. It's good to be chanun because it's good. It's an ethical value, and therefore God wants you to be better than you are. It might also be good to be courageous. Therefore, the mitzvah will make you courageous. It's good to every mitzvah has something that it develops in a human being. Different things. In this sense, we can be a collector. You can find 100 different tamei mitzvot without putting them all together. But he now has defined the following principle. Because he's defined God as Hatov, God is good, not that God is good as a quality. God is the good. What we call the ethical, we talked about this when we spoke about the ethical proof of God. If there exists a transcendental value called the good, that is God. Because it's transcendental, it's beyond the world, it affects the world, and the world does not affect it. So God is, according to Chasda's definition, he is Tov. And then he has the following principle, that all ethical is one word, hatov, because tov is bigger than ethics, hatov Ohev et hatov v'hashalem uchafi midat hatov kach midat ha'ava. In other words, if you're white or if you're tall, then you don't have any particular allegiance to the principle of whiteness or tallness. You're simply sharing it. But if you're ethical, that means that you have an allegiance, you have commitment to the principle of the good. People who are good are enrolled in the army of the good. Hatov ohev, he used the word ohev, Hatov ohev et hatov v'hashalem ukafi midat hatov, as good as you are, that's how much you love, meaning that you're committed to the principle of the absolute tov v'hashalem, the perfect and the good. And therefore, any mitzvah or any action which perfects you also automatically makes you more of an ohev Hashem, because Hashem is hatov. Those people who are unethical have other allegiances. They're committed to self-indulgence. They're committed to being rich. They're committed perhaps to evil. They're committed to whatever they're committed to. But if you're a good individual, then that the good is a kind of a quality which involves allegiance to a higher principle. Ethics is not serving yourself, but serving the right, serving the good, serving God. And therefore, although every mitzvah has a particular purpose, by putting on tefillin, it develops, I don't know, whatever. You can make up anything you want. He has a particular suggestion. It doesn't make a difference in Rav Chasdei what the suggestion would be. Any Tara mitzvah which was ever given by any Rishon or Achron will be grist in his mill. Because Tara mitzvah is, all Tara mitzvah say that by doing A, you'll become a better in the most general sense. It may not be ethics. We use ethics as a particular kind of good. It's not inconceivable. I don't think this is found in Rav Chasdei. But if you're the kind of a modern person and you have a theory that says that there's a value in being musical. Musicians think so. Well, some musicians think so. If you have a tin ear like mine, so you don't see the value in being in aesthetics. Let's say you think aesthetics is a value. Okay? If it's a value, then it has to be a divine value, because there are no other values. Hashem Echad. And therefore, if there's a mitzvah which makes you more sensitive to beauty, there might be a mitzvah like that, then by doing that mitzvah, you become a better person in that particular aspect of the word better. You're not more generous, but you're better. You're a better person. That, I think, Rav Chasdei agrees with the Rambam, that being intelligent is a better individual than not being intelligent. It's not the only better. It's not the only matara, but it's a matara. It is a good thing. It's good to be intelligent as opposed to being stupid. And therefore, if there's a mitzvah which makes you more intelligent, the mitzvah of, I don't know, Talmud Torah, for instance, then you're a better person. Anyone who's better is more committed, more loving, has a better relationship, has a deeper relationship to the principle of the good and the perfect, which is the same thing. And therefore, if the world has 3 billion, I'm sure I'm 20 years off. How many billion people are there today? No, really? Where does the other 4 come from? Just yesterday there were 2. Four. How? If we wait 10 seconds, how many will there be? It increases geometrically. Okay, so all these billions of people who I don't know anything about. So each one of them is on a different level of human perfection. Some of them are in the basement, and some are on the first floor, some are on the second floor, and some are very, very high up. As we pointed out in the past, the difference between them and God, all of them is immensely and infinite. No one is that good that you would ever have a havamina to worship him. Okay, but they're all good on different levels. So therefore, there are that many different levels of devotion to God, because a better person is more devoted to God, whether he realizes it or not. Doesn't necessarily mean that he thinks about it. Thinking about love of God doesn't make you loving of God. Serving God makes you loving of God. Being a better person makes you love God. So there are 7 million different levels of devotion of God. The immediate result is, and this is what Chassid is very proud of. In the Rambam, there are only 2 stages: those who know God and those who don't. You can do a life of mitzvot and still not know God, because most of the mitzvot are only preparations for that. But in Rav Chasdei says, every person who did 1 mitzvah loves God on that level. You did 2 mitzvot, you love God on 2 levels. You did the same mitzvah 3 times, with practice comes perfection. If you give more tzedakah, you become more rachum. Everything has an immediate effect, more or less, on your own state of human perfection, and that's why there are infinite number of levels of love of God. And what's more, tomorrow you can be in a higher level. We spoke at length in the past, without any connection, I mentioned Chasda's name, about the idea of continual progress, continual climbing closer to God. The concept of knowledge of God has, with great difficulties, can be connected to that notion. The Rambam explains in Perek Nun Aleph, the Mona Vuchim, that if you know something, but you can know it clearer, therefore you have to like chaza, you have to hover, you have to think about it, you have to meditate on it, to make the concept even clearer to your intellect. And I read the proof, I understood it, but, you know, like a good svar and shir. So you understood what the Rav said, but you don't really understand it. You can follow it, you can repeat it, you don't know why it's wrong, but you say it over 10 times, and you think about it, and you kasha, you discuss it with your chavusa, so it becomes, you have a deep understanding. So Rav explains there are levels in understanding, the levels of knowledge of God. But we all understand that it's still, you know, fairly limited. Rav Chassid says, no, it's infinite. There's no, you can always love more. You can become more dedicated. The difference between you and God is infinite. Therefore, you can always close that gap more and more by loving God more, by being a, why? Because you're a better individual. You can be more of a tzaddik, more of a rachum, more of a chanun, more of an intellect, more of a courageous, more of anything. Whatever you're more of, if it's a value, if it's something which makes you a better person, then automatically you are closer to God. In what sense? So I spoke 3 weeks ago, closer to God in the sense that there's a scale. We become more like a Tzema Lokim. He's saying something else. You become closer to God because you love Him more. And love is Mikarev. Here he has this romantic notion that if I love you, so that makes us close even if we're far. The close is created by the love. So he's not saying that if I'm a better individual, I am more like God. He doesn't use the concept of Tzema Lokim. If you're a better individual, then Hatov Ohev Et Hatov. Being good means having a commitment, an internal commitment to God. That's what's called love. If you don't think it's called love, then call it something else. It doesn't make a difference. That's what he calls love. That's the mitzvah of Asa Hashem. And that kind of love makes people close. Now you have to use the word love, because commitment doesn't make us close. You don't think of that. I'm very much committed to democracy. It doesn't make me close to democracy. I'm very much committed to, I don't know, cleanliness. It doesn't make me close to cleanliness. But if you love cleanliness, then you're very close to cleanliness. Love is by souls, by individuals, love makes them close. Exactly like in the cheap romantic novels. So if you love God because you're committed to God, then you are close to God. And the more you love God, the closer you are. Gevaldik, that's the purpose of the Torah, because mitzvot train you in that. That's the purpose of the creation of man. That's why God created man, so that he should love. And that's also the creation of the world, according to Rav Chasda, because God wanted the world to have something. What could the world have? The world can have the love of God. That's the greatest thing could possibly achieve. Pointed out, and how does one achieve Gan Eden, which is, for some reason or other, I don't 100% understand it, but that's the ultimate mifchan, the ultimate test, which any theory of Tamei Mitzvot has to give in the Middle Ages. So the Rambam explained that if you know God, you become one with God because what he calls Achdut HaMaskil LaMuskal. And Rav Chasda sells the notion which anyone who reads either cheap or non-cheap romantic literature knows, that if you love somebody, you are one with him. So the same thing happens. If you love God, then despite the infinite difference, which is still infinite, it's not a metaphysical oneness which Yiddishkeit opposes, that you and God are really the same thing, something Indian, something Buddhist, something Eastern, which says that if you strip away some of the unessentials, you become one with God. No, the difference between you and God is infinite. It doesn't make a difference, because love, exactly like they claim in those novels, love bridges infinite distances. And if although God is God and I am I, and that is a fact, and the difference between us is infinite stance, but if you love God and God loves you, God also loves you, and then you become one, because that's what love does, and therefore you have eternal life, therefore you have chayei olam haba. And that's Rav Chasda's theory of Tamei Mitzvot. There are two different points here. One is, what's the one thing? As I pointed out last week, there's got to be, these people in the Middle East think, there's got to be one answer to the question. What's the purpose? His answer is Avat Hashem. But what's more important here is, I think, not so much the one answer as the theory of inclusion. How, in fact, all mitzvot become connected to it. So here, Rav Chasda says one thing which could be very depressing if he didn't explain what he meant. He could say, the purpose of the Torah is to serve God. That's something that's very, very unmodern. And frankly, it's very unmedieval also. That the purpose of the Torah is that you should be
nothing, that you should be a servant, you should not have any goals, is not the purpose of the Torah. It doesn't fit in what we talk about Sam Elokim, doesn't fit in what we talk about what the Torah promises all the time, and it doesn't fit in with our experience that yes, religiosity, connection to God, ennobles. It doesn't make you a slave, it makes you a noble slave. So what Rav Chasda has done is he's been able to eat his cake and chew it up and also spit it out and also put it on the shelf at the same time. Serving, bitul atzmi, like Chazal say, batel ritzoncha mipnei ritzono kedei shui batel ritzono mipnei ritzoncha. Service of God ennobles, because service isn't merely obedience. Service is commitment. Commitment is love, and love is something which grants you participation in the life of He whom you loved. There is a very important message here about the meaning of love. That love is not acquiring, but service. Love is not good feelings, but commitment. This is something which has applications not only to religion. Rav Chasda isn't defining love of God this way. He's defining the word love this way. And that's something which it took many, many years for modern psychology to begin to realize and to still, I think, not fully accept. They claim in the beginning of the book, but then in the end, the psychologist falls into his own trap of his own marriage and the people he's treating, and begins to tell you how to get more out of your marriage, how to get more out of your love, as opposed to saying, forget about how you're supposed to get out of it. Realize that if you're committed to somebody, then you're supposed to be taking care of them. There's an article that appeared a year ago, a little more than that, a year and a half ago in the paper, which I'm not sure many people have really understood, but there's a well-known Israeli personality who's getting old. But he's been on television for 40 years. His name is Yaron London. He's not a fun person at all. When I say at all, it's an understatement. He is not a fun person at all. But he's an intelligent fellow. He has a real anti-Yiddishkeit kick, which appears in some of his programs. He used to do book reviews. Everybody knows who he is. He's been around for a very long time. And a few years ago, since he's well into his 70s, maybe more, I don't know, he's definitely older than I am. Which means he's very old. Very, very old. So his wife fell sick. She had whatever, a stroke, Alzheimer, whatever. I think she had Alzheimer. And he spent many years, I'm not sure if she's still alive, he spent many years taking care of, it's really hard for young people to understand, it's hard for even to imagine, taking somebody who no longer recognized who he was. In other words, love no longer consisted of almost all the things you're told when you're young. She wasn't the same person, and she didn't know that he was the same person. She no longer recognized him. But for the kind of person he is, I mean, the article tried to describe it, the person who really spent a lot of time with him, was his total devotion to taking care of a shell of a person. Now, if there are books, there are movies which try to describe it, it's because of the increase of old age, and therefore the increase of Alzheimer in society. It's not because there's a plague, it's because the people are older. People died when they were 50, they didn't get Alzheimer. They died with a lot of old people today. And therefore, so society has become concerned about this. And therefore you can get to see movies, not a lot of movies. Most movies are about two teenagers fall in love. But there are movies, there are books, books you won't read, but movies you get stuck with sometimes. So I think on television, so you will eventually get to see a movie about this. There's a movie I saw a few months ago about, what was her name? She's a British writer, a very well-known British novelist, who had Alzheimer, and her husband is taking care of her, and he really can't stand her to some extent, because she hits him, and she yells at him, and she hates him, and they have this terrible relationship. But he's he takes care of her. And he keeps taking care of her until he can't, and then they have to convince him to put her into a home, and then he goes to visit her home, and then she dies. But in some way, it tries to capture something which is really, in modern society, was lost. The idea that it's not what you get out of it. It's not the pleasant feeling. They don't take walks on the sunset anymore, because she can't walk. She basically can't do anything. She doesn't know who the man is. And yet, if you're good at it, if you're a good writer, or sometimes a good movie can convey to people who maybe wouldn't understand it otherwise, the idea that without commitment, love is just emotion. But you know, commitment is the essence of love, and therefore it can exist afterwards, even when you strip away the other things. So Baal Haba, Yisrael Hashem, there'll be Arivut HaRatzon, there'll be pleasure. But the true meaning of love is commitment to something, commitment to anything, and it applies to people, it applies to goals, and therefore Chassid says, well, it applies to God as well. It applies to God more, because Imkvar, so it's better to be committed to God than to be committed to there's more to it than being committed to anything else. Another nafka mina, I think it's very, very interesting, is there's a line, there's a perek in Chovat HaLevavot, very important book. The last section, Chovat HaLevavot has 10 sha'arim. It's a progression. Sha'ar doesn't only mean a chapter. He's using sha'ar in the original sense. In order to get to where you have to go through 10 different gates. That's why the chapters in Chovat HaLevavot are called sha'arim. He says it first, you have to go through the gate A to get to gate B. In yeshivas, this is in parentheses, in yeshivas, Chovas HaLevavot is a famous sefer. Everyone has to read. I said in Ashkenazis to make it famous. The Chovas HaLevavot is a famous sefer. All yeshivas are in favor of Chovas HaLevavot, but they start from Sha'ar Bet. Because Sha'ar Aleph is Sha'ar HaYichud, which means for him, philosophy. The rest of the book is not philosophical, it's Musa. They read it because of the Musa. But the first Sha'ar is knowing that God exists, that he has a proof of God. He has things which we did in the past, more or less, in one form or another. And the Chovas HaLevavot is very insistent that you can't start from the second Sha'ar. You must start from the first Sha'ar. The yeshivas, they don't want you to read that. So they have expurgated versions of Chovas HaLevavot. It begins from Sha'ar Bet. Okay? But Sha'ar Yud is Sha'ar Ahava. Because similar to Rav Chastai, the end result is Avas Hashem. That's what it's all about. But then he says explicitly, Chovas HaLevavot is a rather, it's amazing that it's written yeshivas because it's a very, very extreme sefer. It's the most extreme standard sefer. I know of unusual sefer no one else knows about. But a famous firm, it's the most extreme ascetic sefer in Yiddishkeit. The previous Sha'ar, Sha'ar HaTshi'i, is Sha'ar HaPrishut. Prishut is the Hebrew word for asceticism, for denial of pleasure. Bifrosh min ha'olam. It's about living in the desert. He says you shouldn't live in the desert, but he admires it very much. The man literally admired monks. He literally admired people living in the desert and starving themselves. He says the Torah doesn't allow it, so he has a certain way of playing with it. But that's where his mind is going to. In Sha'ar Ahava, he says, if you have Ahavat Hashem, then you don't love anything else. If you love your wife, then you don't love God as much as you should. If you love your children, you don't love God. He really says that. This is a famous Jewish book. And because as we all know, love is very often exclusive. As my wife has pointed out to me many times, if you love another woman, then you don't love her. This is a line which I've seen that's recommended in children's books. What do you do when you're about to have a second child? So the psychologist explained that your first child is very apprehensive. He's going to have to share his love with another child. He figured it out. And you don't want to be happy. So what do you tell them? So you tell them the following line. This is recommended to all young parents. You can write it down now and pull it out in 15 years when you have your first child. You say to the kid, no, I love you so much, I want to have another one. So then the line goes, if the kid is sufficiently intelligent, he then says, oh, so you love mommy, right? He says, yes. So do you love her so much that you want to have another one? Then he says, no, it doesn't apply there. Okay, so there are some loves that are exclusive, and some loves apparently aren't. Right? I'm telling you, as children of parents, your parents really love you even though they had children after you. Not even though. Contrary, they love you so much they want to have more of you. But we're not allowed to use that line on our wives. I've tried it and she rejected it. She said it doesn't apply. I don't understand why. I said, it's a big machlok between me and my wife. And halacha l'maisa, we pass it like her. Chay the beru gershon. Halacha l'maisa. Midiraisa no, but midirabanan yes. So the beru bachya applies the exclusiveness to love of God. Love of God should be such that you have no emotional relationship to anything else. It should take over your life. That's really where he describes it. In Rav Chastai, it's the exact opposite, because love of God, he doesn't use the purely romantic model. Love of God is commitment to God. Commitment to anything is part of commitment to God. Commitment to any good. If you're in favor of doing good, if when you help somebody, so you're being an ethical individual. The more you're committed to anything, it becomes part of the commitment to God. Because commitment to good things, commitment to a value, any value is part of the commitment to God. There's no stira whatsoever between love of a friend, a child, or a parent, and love of God. On the contrary, it's all grist in the same mill. And therefore, it supports normal life, normal ethical life, not normal bad life. If you're committed to harming people, that's your commitment, then that doesn't contribute to love of God, because it's commitment to the opposite, not commitment to the good. But anything that's good, anything that's a value. So if in some way or another you discover, before you became religious, before you became too religious, before you became eisgefund, you thought that love of another human being is a good thing, and you should think that because it is, then if it's a good thing, then it is even before you even knew, before they taught you your first class in theology, you already were loving God. As I pointed out a long time ago, that you could have a mistake. It's a mistake because we believe Hashem Echad. But if you forgot about Hashem Echad, then a commitment to ethics is a religious commitment, just you don't realize it, because you think that God is a person who speaks to Jews at Har Sinai, or speaks to Christians in church, and me, I don't do any of that, I'm an atheist, but I have a strong ethical commitment. So, as I pointed out, that's a kind of religion. Hashem Echad means that you realize that he who speaks at Har Sinai, and he who has power in the world, he makes the rain come down, and he who speaks to you in your conscience and tells you what's good and what's bad, and tells you that there are absolute values which are worth more than what you can get out of them, is the same person. So that, for that you need achdus, which is an important principle. But any value is part of the worship, part of the devotion, part of the love of God. So you never reach this stira on absolute terms between how much you devoted to God and how much you devoted to other things, which you used to think were values. That doesn't mean there aren't practical contradictions. Of course there are practical contradictions. There are always practical contradictions. If I have 10 minutes of the day, and I'm committed to, you don't need God for this, I'm committed to learning Torah, to helping people, to practicing my piano, and to calling my mother once a week, but there's only 10 minutes, then I have a problem. So obviously, on the contrary, because the good consists of a million values, but all of them are good, all of them are one in the sense of their values, but they are practically speaking different things. So your life is full of contradictions. That's on the practical level. On the essential level, anything you do which is expressing your commitment to something which isn't designed only to make you feel good, only to give you something, but it's commitment to another value, a greater value than yourself, that's the worship of God. And because it's the worship of God, it's also the love of God. Because the love of God, it also gets you into Baruch Hashem, in Yitzhak Hashem, into Gan Eden when you die, or into Gan Eden when you're alive, because you're in service, you're in the army of God. I think I mentioned last week, I don't know if people have read Don Quixote or not, but the idea in medieval chivalry, that the knight, which he's making fun of, Cervantes is making fun of it, undoubtedly. There's a well-known rumor that Cervantes was Jewish, meaning he was a descendant of Jews. He lived in the 1600s, but he was nominally a Christian, but there's a well-known rumor, which apparently is true, that he was one of the Anasim. Anyhow, so the idea of Don Quixote, who walks around with a scarf that was granted to him by his lady to show that he's in service to her. The problem is that she doesn't exist. He made her up. But he wants to be a knight. You can't be a knight if you're not in service of something. And he wants to be a knight, so he's in service. Just nobody asks him to actually do anything because he's a Nebuch. But he's in service anyhow. He's trying to show the ideal of being in service, even if there's nobody to serve. So Baruch Hashem, we have somebody to serve. We have God to serve. The idea is that that defines your life. It's not that you do 5 minutes or 10 minutes. To exist is to love. To love is to be in service. It's the definition of being human in the true sense of the word. In what we called in the past, tzelem Elokim. The potential exists here. But it's very, very, very difficult. Potential exists to square the circle. In other words, if you've been told, it could be by the Mashgiach in Yeshiva. We have a Mashgiach in Yeshiva, no? We have a Mashgiach in Yeshiva? I think I saw this one. It says that there's Mashgiach. If the Mashgiach tells you, which he will tell you eventually, surely your high school teachers told you, you know, you're wasting your life. You have a great talent, and you should be developing it. So that's really a good thing to do. It's correct, because if God gave you a talent, then you should develop. You should put yourself in commitment. Not just what are they trying to tell you? You shouldn't just be hanging out at the mall having a good time. You should be working hard, suffering, in order to develop something which is greater than what you are now. If you just now you can play the guitar, but if you work at it, you could play the violin. So that's what you should be doing, because that's a greater. It's a greater thing than what you are now. So, on the one hand, they're appealing to your self-interest. But what Rav Chasdai is saying squares the circle. He's saying, if you devote yourself to becoming a greater person, B'tzelem Elokim, in the image of God, to a greater true commitment, Ein Od Milvado, there are no values other than God, then you're serving something other than yourself, which is, in fact, the greatest thing for yourself. Psychologically,
there's a tremendous problem here, which I think I pointed out when we talked about ethics in the beginning. Ethics is doing something with somebody else. If you give tzedakah because it makes you feel good, and you saw the poor man and his feet were cut off and he's full of sores, and you know, you began to cry. Crying is painful, it hurts the eyes. So you give the guy a quarter and you feel better. I think that should be true. If you don't feel better, it's also because you're screwed. You should feel better. You should feel good about doing mitzvahs. It's a nice thing. Right? If you give tzedakah because it makes you feel better, it's not tzedakah. Tzedakah is trying to help him, not trying to help yourself. If when you give stuck it makes you feel better, then that's the only thing that's taking place, then it's essentially no different than the guy who hits him over the head and makes him feel better. Because we know there are people like that. There are some people who get a great deal of pleasure by torturing other people. So it happens to be that, thank God, I'm not one of those people. Either because psychologically I've been spared or because I've worked on myself. I've trained myself. But it gives me great pleasure not to torture people. But there's more than a difference of psychology involved. This is ethical, this is unethical. So the ethics means that you're not doing it to make yourself feel better, but to make him feel better. But it is true that it should make you feel better. If you're an ethical person, it'll make you feel better. If you're an unethical person, and you're only doing it because you're forcing yourself to do it, because someone's watching you, because you want to be what your Rebbe told you to be, then you won't feel better. Then you'll merely be doing what we hope will make you ethical in the future, because achrei hamaseim holei chalev. And psychologically, there's a problem here. That if I tell you, and if you're aware of the fact, and you will be aware of the fact eventually, you begin to feel the feedback, becoming like God, serving God, makes you more God-like. Makes you closer to God in Rav Chassai's terms, or makes you more God-like in the terms I used 3 weeks ago. You're going to notice that. And it'll be, I don't know, a good feeling. It'll be worthwhile. It's worthwhile to you. But you're not allowed to do it. You're not supposed to be doing it. It's self-destructive to do it for that reason. So therefore, you have to give, when you actually give the tzedakah, you have to be totally unaware of the fact, you have to forget. It's advisable for you to forget, I don't know how you can do this, but you have to be so wrapped up in what you're doing that you don't remember that it's worthwhile for you. Which is possible. And in fact will happen, because when you're doing something, then you're directed to the goal of what you're doing. You're giving stuck because it's the problem, you're solving it. Only afterwards do you realize it, and then you can forget about it the next time. But it could go wrong. Very easily could go wrong. And there are people who it goes wrong. There are many people, great philanthropists, who we know are philanthropists. It's better they should be philanthropists than they should not be philanthropists. But they're philanthropists because they, not necessarily because they get covered. They're even anonymous philanthropists who are basically doing it because they get a great charge in being in control of their own and other people's destinies. And that's not a good, it's definitely not an ethical thing in and of itself. So if Chassai's point is that's true about everything, not just what we call ethics. If you serve God, that's the greatest thing for you, but it's not service if you're doing it because it's the greatest thing for you. It's merely true. But Lashon Shel Chazal, Havei Ka'avadim Mashim Et Arav Shelo Manat Lekabel Pras, but V'Sofa Pras Lavo. Why did Chazal add that line? So if they didn't have that line, it would destroy Torah. If Torah is B'Sofa Pras Lavo, Torah is, as we were taught in yeshivas when the yeshivas still spoke Yiddish, the best of Schreiber. It's the best that you can acquire. But you can't learn for that reason. And you can't be Meshamesha Tarav Amunat Kabel Pras, but it's very important you should be aware of the fact that, like you keep it in the background of your mind, B'Sofa Pras Lavo. There is a Pras, because otherwise it would be meaningless. The reason why we serve God is because it's good, not because it's stam. And if it's good, then it's good. And it's good for me. So I serve God because it's good, not paying attention to the fact that it's good for me. There is a contradiction here. There is a nice, what's a nice word for contradiction? There is a it's not a nice word for contradiction. There is a dialectical paradox. In other words, it's a contradiction. Contradictions are something you try to avoid. Dialectical paradox are things which you glory in if you were brought up in a certain environment, Soloveitchikian, Biskian, Hegelian, or just intellectual in general. So there is, but it's a paradox that's inherent in the concept of, for Rav Chassai, the concept of love. I said it's inherent in the concept of the good. And therefore there's a possibility of squaring the circle, but only if you're very psychologically very careful not to get swept away in the theory. I might have mentioned this once because I like it so much, but if I didn't, I'll say it now, and if I did, then half of you forgot and the other half will forgive me. one of the greatest chassidus shabbatim I ever heard. I don't know who said it. The reason was because when I first heard it, I thought it was a joke. So I didn't. I'm not makbid to tell jokes b'shem omram. A good joke you're allowed to steal and claim you made it up. Later I discovered that it wasn't a joke. It's a real chassidus shabbat, which is true of a lot of good chassidus shabbat. They sound like jokes, but then they turn out to be true. So the chassidus Rebbe asked the following question: we know, we've been told that everything God made has a purpose, right? That's the Gemara about David HaMelech with the spider and the mosquito. David HaMelech didn't know what spiders were good for, and then one day he found himself in the cave, and Shaul HaMelech was looking for him, and the spider quickly put a thing in front of him, and they said, oh, he can't be in there because otherwise there wouldn't be a spider in there. So then he learned the spiders have a purpose as well. The idea being, hopefully they have other purposes as well. Everything has a purpose. So the Rebbe asked, okay, one of the things that's found in the world is kfira. So why did God make kfira? What's the purpose of apikosis? What good comes out of apikosis? And the answer he gave is, amazingly enough, exactly what I've been claiming. He said the purpose of apikosis is that you can be ethical. When you're walking along the shore of the lake and you see somebody drowning, if you were a big maimon at that moment, you had a great deal of belief in God at that moment, what would you say? You would say something which is absolutely true. If God wants the guy to die, he's going to die. If God doesn't want him to die, he's not going to die. If God thinks he should be saved, God can save him much faster than I can save him. Why should I die? If I'm walking next to, what's his name? Yanko Spitz. What was his first name? So I wouldn't dive in. I'd say, look, is it too many years?
Mark.
People know Mark Spitz. He's the guy who preceded the other guy who got 7 medals, which you probably did hear, whose name I never got to learn. I wouldn't jump into the lake. What am I, stupid? Let him jump into the lake. He can swim. I can't swim. So let God jump into the lake. Why would anybody save anybody from a lake if they believe in God? If God doesn't want you to save him, you're not going to succeed anyhow. That's known as pacifism. There are Protestant sects which are very pacifistic. You don't try to fix the world because you can't. It's up to God. If God wants the world to be fixed, it'll be fixed. If he doesn't want it, it won't be fixed. So we're not pacifists. We say you have to jump in. Why do you have to jump in? Because otherwise he's going to die. And if you don't jump in and he dies, then you killed him. Lo tamon adam me'echa is morally equivalent, not legally equivalent, morally equivalent to murder. That's based on that when you jump into the water, you believe that nothing else can save him except for you. His life is dependent on yours. You walk in the street, you see a poor person, he needs a dime. If he doesn't have a dime, it'll be sad. It's up to you. Nothing else can help the person except for you. That's the essence of ethics, that we have responsibility. But religious people don't have responsibility. Not really, because God is the ultimate responsible for everything. So the Rebbe said, in order to be an ethical individual, you need a little bit of apikosis. You need 10% of apikosis in your system. And thank God, most people I know have more than 10%, so it's okay. There's some really fun people who have to work at it. So they need to be injected with apikosis. But thank God, you know, we learn in Shibat HaRetzion, we have 50%, we have to worry about that, we worry about other things, which we need to think. So that's the same paradox. When you give tzedakah, you're not serving God. You're serving the poor person. But that is service of God. And when you serve God, you're serving yourself. But no, you're serving God. In other words, you can never be aware, you shouldn't be aware. It's us to be aware of the true import of everything you do. But otherwise, you ruin the thing itself. And if you ruin the thing itself, then you're not doing it. The only way to acquire anything is to serve somebody else. The only way to be a great individual is to be nobody, to be totally in service to another great individual. But there's no choice. That's what it means to be. So that's what it means to be in love, and that's what Chassidus' greatest understanding, greatest conception. Okay, and you might have noticed I was being totally neutral and objective, but you might have noticed that somehow I get more enthusiastic describing of Chassidus than describing the Rambam, even though we know that the Rambam was the greatest Jewish philosopher in the Middle Ages. So I deny that. It's really not true. I presented to you two possibilities. There's Yediyat Hashem and Avat Hashem. There are problems in both, and there are questions in both. And you're free to, not just to choose, but to build a Hashkafa based on both. But as far as I can tell, the Rambam leads nowhere in terms of, it leads you to be intellectual, which is a good thing. But it doesn't lead anyplace else. And Rav Chasda is the Yisod, understanding the complexity of life. While everything you do is b'chod v'chayu da'eyu. According to the Rambam, 9/10 of what you do have nothing to do with Yediyat Hashem. As he understands, Yediyat Hashem. According to Rav Chasda, everything you do is potentially part of Yidiyat Hashem in a different meaning of the word Yidiyat, part of the relationship with God, because everything you do has a connection to whether you're doing it for a good goal or a bad goal, whether you're in commitment or non-commitment, whether you're serving somebody, serving something, serving anything, or whether or not you've simply divorced yourself and become a world where there is really no God, where there's only you, and that divorces you from God. So you're free to choose and to build what you want to know. And that concludes our discussion of, well, it doesn't conclude, I have one more week, of Matrot HaMitzvah. We'll do one modern version, a little bit of modern version of that's the same thing. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. If I'm inspired, we'll do a little Rashar Hirsch next week. I'd be very inspired to do it. Very, very inspired. I'll try. Which isn't all that different, but it has a different sort of aspect. So basically, these are the really two possibilities in terms of, because the two possibilities of what man consists of. They begin from anthropology. According to the Rambam, what are you? You are the definition. Every still in definition of man is a thinking animal. And the Kreskassian definition of man is, sounds so lovely, is a loving individual. Animals can't love. Only people can be committed to a goal greater than themselves. And once you define man that way, then everything follows from that. There are no other definitions of man that are possible except for modern non-definitions of man. Man is the species that has a tactile thumb. That's a wonderful definition which worked until they found the monkey that had one. But that's not a definition of man. That's the definition of the animal called man. The definition of man that has a relationship with God, there are only two possibilities. Either Yidiyat Hashem or Avat Hashem. And therefore we've basically covered the field.
Do you take notes last time or this year?
I thought you think I was in. How come no
one knew? According to the rabbi, Samuel Raphael Hirsch.
No, I spoke to him afterwards. He wasn't a bluffer.
Well, he wasn't?
No, he knew probably. You made a mistake. No, I just thought I reread
it. It's very hard. Yeah, I actually did see his reading. Sandridge, I remember like pointing out, yeah, you read it.